Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Miriam had a fit about it. And what she did was she basically went, Moses isn't any better than us. We're prophets too. And talking about herself, Aaron got in on this. And God addresses Miriam in Numbers chapter 12. And this is what he says to her. He said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. And up on the screen, I threw in the term family, because that's what he's talking about. He's faithful in all my family. He's picturing the people of Israel as his household, and Moses is faithful in that household. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? How'd you like God to protect you like that? Come out and watching your back in that kind of way. Moses is like no one else on this planet. Everybody else, there are prophets, and if I speak to them, I'll use a vision, I'll use a dream, not with Moses. Moses, it's me and him face to face. How dare you speak against him, Miriam? And, you know, Miriam's a big sister, and God has to put her in her place. She's being bossy, basically. Big sisters are bossy, right? All you big sisters, you know this. You're bossy, right? And so Miriam gets caught up in this whole thing, and actually what ends up happening, I'll tell you the rest of the story, God smites her with leprosy. And the Bible says that her skin becomes white, whiter than snow. And so I think that's really interesting, because she's mad because Moses is marrying a black lady. And God goes, you like white? I'll make you white. Makes her whiter than snow. And then when that happens, she's repentant. She's like, oh, I'm sorry. And you know, Moses goes before the Lord, and this is what God says to her. If her father had spit in her face, she would be unclean for 7 days. Again, basically what God's saying is, you know, she's stepped across lines here. And God hears Moses and God heals her, but he wants to make a point of this. And so, you know, a couple things there. Don't be picking on Moses. Moses is somebody I see face to face. He's faithful in all my house. And the implication is, yeah, you, not so much. But he's faithful in all my house. And secondly, you know, God doesn't like the whole racist thing. He doesn't like that stuff. And so he deals with that whole thing. So God flat out says, he's faithful in all my house. And what Paul says is Jesus is also faithful to him who was appointed, just like Moses was faithful in all of his house. And he goes on to say, for verse 3, this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And so now he's shifted from house being like a family type of thing to house being like Moses versus Jesus. And so basically what the Lord is saying here is Moses is created. He is part of the household of God, but Jesus is the creator of the house and Moses. And so Jesus is a creator, Moses is the house, and so Jesus is worthy of more honor because Jesus is the creator of Moses. Isn't that interesting? Jesus came thousands of years later, 1,500 years later, and yet he's the creator of Moses. How's that work? And the way it works is stated in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then later on in verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's talking about Jesus. And so the Bible flat out calls Jesus the creator in a number of passages, including this one right here. And so Jesus is worthy of more glory because Moses was a created being and Jesus is the one who made the guy. You go to verse 4, it says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." And so in verse 3, he says, Jesus is the one who built the house, and he has more honor than the house itself. And then in verse 4, it says, "For every house is built by someone who built this one." And it's Jesus talking about the household of God, but he who built all things is God. That's a verse that's flat out calling Jesus God once again. And so you have that in that passage. And so Jesus is God. He's the creator of all. And so obviously he's worthy of more glory than Moses is. The next thing that you see is Jesus is better than Moses in his nature. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And so the next reason that Jesus is better than Moses is because literally of his nature. Moses is faithful in his household, but he's faithful as a servant. He's a servant in the house. But when you're talking about Jesus, he's the son. And so he's the heir of the house. And so again, you got to think of, you know, I don't know. Whenever I think of these things, I think of like 50s sitcoms like Hazel. Anybody remember Hazel? About a housekeeper. And so she's the servant in the household, and you have sons and you have daughters and you have the parents and that kind of thing. They are the ones who are running the household, the heirs of the household, and the servant is there and she's part of the household and she can just be awesome, but she's not an heir. She's not blood, basically. And that's what we've got in this situation. Jesus is blood in the situation and blood over his own house. He's the heir over his own house. He's the son over his own house. And again, it's not just talking about the house itself. It's talking about the household of God. When you're talking about this whole picture of house versus household, you've got both aspects in the salvation that we have. And so the Bible flat out calls us a house of God, talking about us as believers. So there's a passage in 1 Peter 2:4-5 that says this, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so we're pictured as a spiritual house. This is important when you're talking about the church in general and when you're talking about it in specifics. I use this all the time when I'm talking to Mormons, for example. And I'll get to that in just a second. But when you're talking about the church in general, you know, when I first got saved, I got saved at Calvary Chapel in Riverside. And I kind of had this idea that it was kind of the only church going. And the reason I had that idea is because I had extensive experience in church. I went to my grandma's church for like maybe 5 times. So I knew all about church, right? And I knew that Calvary Chapel was way different than the church that I went to when I was in second grade and learned all about everything the church is about. You could tell I'm being facetious about that, right? And so I had an arrogance going on there that I didn't know that I had at that point. I just knew that these people were different. And so this church is awesome. And so this is what church is supposed to be. And I didn't even know if anybody before this point ever had it together as far as church went. And God disabused me of that notion pretty quickly. And so obviously I ran into other Christians and they actually loved Jesus. And I was kind of in shock. Wow, you love Jesus. You don't go to my church and you still love Jesus. That's kind of amazing. How's that working out? you know? And God's just telling me what's up there. And then this whole thing with looking back in history and thinking that in the times that I got saved, this is the only real work of God that was going on. I had a good buddy of mine who was a worship leader, and he got a hint of that. I never said that out loud, but I just kind of had an attitude. And so when I'm thinking of church before Calvary Chapel in Riverside, and I start thinking about, you know, ancient church, I'm thinking about Catholic church, right? And so everybody knows that Catholic church is just totally messed up, and there can't be anybody saved in the Catholic church, right? Everybody knows that. And I'm being facetious here. And so one of the things that came across, and I never said that to him, but you know how things can come across when you've got an attitude. And so that came across at one point, and this guy's name was Tim. And Tim says to me, "Steve, are you thinking that we're it? That, you know, Jesus wasn't working in anybody's hearts before us?" And I go, no, I'm not thinking that. But in actuality, I was kind of thinking that. And it wasn't like I would actually state that, but if God was working in their hearts, it was kind of inferior to what was happening in the situation I was in. That was my attitude. And he goes, "Hey, let me show you some stuff." And he went over to his library, and he was a guy who liked to read hymnals. And so he went over to his books on the wall, and he pulled out a hymnal, and he went to one that was written back in the 1200s, and he said, "Read this." And so I pick it up and I start reading it, and I'm just in shock. The words were deep, the words were intense. The person who wrote it obviously was absolutely in love with Jesus and would have given up his life any time because of the great love that he had for the Lord. And I was actually shocked, and it probably showed on my face and stuff, but I was like, "I've never read anything like this." And he goes, "You need to read some hymnals. These people love the Lord, and God's been working in people's hearts for a very long time. Had another instance of that when I was talking to another older Christian. This is, again, when I was a young Christian, and I was talking to him about Bible studies and studying and that kind of stuff, and he said, "Well, you know, have you got any commentaries? You reading anybody?" And I go, "No, I don't use commentaries." And he goes, "Oh, you're one of those." And I go, "One of what?" I really respected this guy. I go, "One of what?" And he goes, "You're one of those purists. You're one of those guys who thinks that nobody has, you know, God has not spoken to anybody for the last 2,000 years except for you. Is that where you're at?" And I go, "No." But the reality was, yeah. You know, when I was looking at my attitude. And he said, "Steve, there's a lot of guys down through the ages that, again, were, you know, same message that Tim gave me. They were absolutely in love with Jesus, and God showed them awesome things. And you might want to glean from what they had to say." And, you know, he knew about teaching, and, you know, you don't want to put all your trust in a commentary. You do need to be getting things straight from the Lord and out of the Word. But man, you don't want to disabuse yourself of the rich treasure that God's given to other men and women down through the last 2,000 years specifically, and letting you know what's going on here. So the church, and this is my point, the church is something that Jesus started building 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians chapter 2. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So, who are the apostles? That's the 12. Peter, James, John, you know, Zechariah, I'm blanking out. Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, you know, all of these guys, right? I almost said Zacchaeus. All of these guys, it's the 12 apostles. And so it was built on the foundation of the 12 apostles and the prophets. Well, who are the prophets? How about Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, Zechariah, Haggai, all of these guys, those prophets? Got some New Testament prophets too. Christ is a prophet. He prophesied, right? Paul is a prophet. He prophesied. You know, talking about Peter, Peter's a prophet. He prophesied. He's also an apostle. But apostles and prophets, that's the foundation. And that was laid 2,000 years ago. And each one of you is a stone that's been built, that's been placed on top of other stones that have been placed on top of other stones that reach all the way back 2,000 years to that foundation that was started. It's one house. It's not a new house every 100 years. It's one house that God started 2,000 years ago, and he's still building it. And so, you know, at the very beginning, you have the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and then he's been laying stones on top of that, and we're up here towards the top somewhere. And Jesus is going to end up being not only the cornerstone, he's the cornerstone of that foundation, but he's the capstone. Capstone was a stone that you put on two walls to hold the walls together. So he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the cornerstone and the chief capstone. He's all of those things. So he starts it and he finishes it, and we're each stones in that structure that God's been building for 2,000 years. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. And the reason I was talking about Mormons with that is because what a Mormon will do with you is they'll say, well, you know, we've got 12 apostles. And that's guys, all, you know, hanging out over in Utah someplace. And we've got a prophet. And so do you have apostles? Do you have prophets? And when I talk to Mormons, I go, yeah, we've got apostles. And they're always like, really? Because most Christians don't answer that way. Yes, absolutely, we have apostles. And they go, well, who are your apostles? Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, you know, and so on. And I'll go down through the list, and they'll go, well, those were apostles for those days. What about apostles nowadays? And then I'll take them to the passage. Actually, they've already read the passage to me in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that the church is a foundation that's the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And they'll have already read that to me, and I'll go, you know what, dude, I worked in construction for years. I have never, ever built a house or any building where I laid a foundation, then built walls, and then laid a foundation again and built more walls, and laid a foundation again and built more. There is only one foundation in a house. There is only one foundation in a building, and that starts at the very beginning. And then I'll let them know, your apostles and prophets are not the foundation. That is not what the Bible is talking about. And so, again, this household. Another one is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, out of the passage that I was talking about. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, there's that passage, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. And so there's a number of likenesses in there. First off, he talks about the fact that we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So he's playing on the word for house and household here. And so we're part of the household of God. So we come into the family of God when we become Christians. And so now I've got a new family. And it's like I have spiritual fathers. I have spiritual mothers. Jesus is my brother, Jesus said. He's my brother in the sense that I've been adopted into the family of God. And it's a family thing that we've got going on here. Now, you guys all have families. Do you have weird family members? Do you have family members that irk you to no end? Right? But they're blood, right? You know, you can pick your friends, you can't pick your family. You're just stuck with them, right? Guess what this is? This is family. And so the Bible talks about the fact that we need to put up with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. And so the reason that we have to put up with each other in love is because we're not just friends. We're not just acquaintances. We're part of the family of God. And so all those people that irritate you that are Christians, all those people, you're going to be with them for the rest of eternity in heaven. That's what's going to happen to you. And you need to keep that in mind. Well, they'll be perfected, and so will you. So again, we need to again keep that in mind. A long time ago, I heard a little ditty that was spoken by Chuck Swindoll on this issue. And he said, "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that would be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, now that's another story." I love that, because that's right where it's at. And so we're part of the family of God, right? And so God places us in his household. But then he goes from the household and goes to the building. And he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. And so now we're a house, but the house is a temple. And so we become a group of believers, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when you talk about us being a temple, you have it in two different forms or two different ideas. And so each of us individually is called a temple of the Holy Spirit. So when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells inside you. Now he's not dwelling in a building made with hands. Now he's dwelling within you individually. And so you are a temple individually, but we're a temple corporately too. And so there are passages, and this is one of those, that talks about the corporate nature of the temple of God. So what God's building up when he's building this house that you're a living stone is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God is here with us corporately. When we gather together, he's in our midst, and he's with us individually at the same time. And again, he goes on and says, growing into a temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Holy, or God in the Spirit. So the holy temple, the dwelling place of God. And that's what a church should be. Church is not the building. The church is the people of God. And when we meet together, the Lord should be here. And that's one of those things that I have experienced ever since I was a baby Christian, ever since the day that I got saved. The day I got saved, I walked into Calvary Chapel in Riverside, and there was something different going on, something scary different going on. And it was the presence of God. I didn't know that's what it was, but it was the presence of God there. And that's what we always want. We want the presence of God in our midst. We want him to be working on the hearts of the people who are walking into this place. You know, I get to lead lots of people to the Lord. I am not deceived about how it happens. The way that it happens is God has been working on these people's hearts, probably, well, you know, all of their lives, and probably in radical ways recently. That's why they're in the building in the first place. And then on top of that, when they walk in the building, God is here. Jesus, you know, in the book of Revelation pictured himself as walking up and down in the midst of the church. And so Jesus is here in the midst of these people, and I'm just reading from the Bible, and God is inhabiting those words in the hearts of that person. And there's this whole work that's going on because we are a temple of God in the Spirit. God is here in our midst. That's why people get saved. And so this is never to become something where we're just going through the motions and doing religiosity and that kind of stuff, checking off my box for this week. I went to church. That is not what's supposed to be happening here. We come here to worship the true and living God. And if we have a group of people who are here worshiping the true and living God, guess who's going to show? It's going to be the true and living God.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.